Okay, Philippians flyover, part two. You can turn in your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians flyover, part two. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Here we are gathered to learn of your word, and in this particular epistle from Paul to his friends, his dear friends in Philippi, and he knew them well. He spent time there. He was in prison there. And there's this bond that they had, and this great just care in his heart and his mind, this great passion for them that they would do well. There would be a true unity in the body there. As we saw last week, that little, hopefully not even a full-blown schism, but the little, perhaps it was as simple as a butting of heads, but there was some tension, there was some disunity, and he wanted them to be in harmony one with another. And he wanted them to rejoice no matter their circumstances. He wanted them to find peace in the things of you, and he wanted them to know that it's possible to learn contentment. And he had learned that, and he wanted them to know the same things. So for us tonight, as we approach these things, this is not some old dusty book that has little bearing on our lives. It has so much to say to us tonight. For us as individual believers and us as a church body, there's things for us to learn, things to glean. And Father, as always, even if these are things that we've learned, maybe from our youth, we've learned these things, we know these things, we have some familiarity with these things, yet so often we need the reminder. We need to retake certain courses, and perhaps that's what this is tonight. So for this part two of just a general overview of this great book, again, please speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. We'll see Paul's mindset in so many things, his approach to life, his perspective, that we would learn that too. So again, we ask for your blessing on our time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw last week, of course, this is one of Paul's prison epistles, writing to his friends in the ancient Roman colony of Philippi while he was in prison. And he reminded them, he wanted them to rejoice. He wanted them to have joy in their hearts and minds, in their lives. And so the book is full of joy, full of rejoicing. There's that regularity of that kind of sub-theme. It almost seems like the main theme. It's so regular in this book. We also learned last week that this book was written for two main reasons, and I won't do a Q&A on this and shame you for the overview part of it, but written for two reasons. It was a letter of thanksgiving. Thank you, mainly in chapter 4. Thank you for supporting me. They supported his ministry. He was ministering in different places, and essentially the Apostle Paul went on so many missions trips, and they actually supported them with his needs. And it was also, and I kind of mentioned this even in our prayer, it was a letter of correction. There's a few things that are amiss, and well, I don't know if there was even a few. There was just a couple of the gals in the church that needed to be in the same mind of the Lord. I think I told you last week that the big theme of the book is actually Jesus. The big theme of this beautiful little book is Jesus. This is who he is, what he is. And I think what it provides, or let me say it this way, because Jesus is the theme of this book, because he is this overarching kind of, like the umbrella for all this joy and everything else that's found in him, we discover how Paul himself was able to rejoice in the midst of repeated hardships. You ever have this? Like, everything's going pretty well in life and you have kind of a bad day. Outside of that, you're fine. Like you haven't had any issue in life in like 6 months, 12 months, 2 years. Like everything's fine. Paul had repeated hardships. Like it seems like it's easier to be joyful. Seems like it's easier to behave in a manner that, you know, is kind of up, right? Where we're happy, things are generally good. But how about when things just colossally stink? Paul's literally in prison. And he's writing to them, those that are on the outside of prison, saying, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Like, how can you do this? And I think Paul gives us this perspective on how to be this way in this book. So it's Jesus as the main theme. And I'm going to suggest to you a simple outline of these four chapters. The ways that this is expressed in the book of Philippians is in four parts. It's chapter one, if you're a note taker. And this is just a two-part thing, so there won't be a quiz next week. Maybe on Sunday morning I'll approach you and see how you're doing with this. But the first thing in chapter one is Christ is my life. Christ is my life. And we'll see that quite vividly in chapter one. Christ is my life, chapter one. Chapter two, we discover that Christ is my example. And certainly was that for Paul. And Paul was encouraging his friends in Philippi that Christ would be their example. Like, he's going to give them certain things that he expects from them, certain things that he wants, not just from them, but for them. Like, this is going to be good for you. So let me give you an example of how this should look. Thirdly, in chapter 3, we're going to discover, and you can phrase this however you'd like, that Christ is my goal, or Christ is my aim. As he's working towards him, constantly moving in that direction, Christ was always Paul's goal, his aim. Not just to be with him, but to be more like him. And then certainly in chapter 4, and I think we touched on this at least a little bit last week, Christ is my peace. He's my peace. And yeah, it's almost like the subheading under that is Christ is also my joy. And he's my contentment. Like, joy and contentment so regularly found when we are at peace. And the whole world wants this. Like, how can we be at peace? Jesus. It's him. It's a side note, and I'm not even really into it yet. There's just the basic outline for the book of Philippians. There was I think it was Reggie White, the great NFL player, like one of the greatest defenders of all time. And he was known as the Minister of Defense because he was actually an ordained minister. And when he had passed away, I remember listening to some broadcaster, another former NFL player, kind of Hall of Fame guy, and he said, yeah, you know, he was just saying all these wonderful things about Reggie, and Reggie passed away, and you know, Reggie found the secret, he found that goal, he found really everything that he needed in life, he found that peace, he found all that in God. And then this man, like, he's saying these things on national television, and then he says, I guess the rest of us will have to just keep looking. Like... Dude, like, you just said it. You just acknowledged this is the... And Reggie knew this stuff. Oh, but I guess the rest of us... Because why? Since I don't really want Jesus, then I'm just going to kind of play at this. I'm going to pretend that I actually really want peace. Everyone makes those kind of claims. And in our world, the last however many years, the last few years in particular, man, there needs to be justice and we need righteousness. And like, oh, so the foundations of God's throne. I mean, that's... justice, that's righteousness. So what you want is you want to bend the knee to God himself. Well, I don't want that. Then you don't really want righteousness and you don't really want justice. If we want any of those things, especially with this, if we want to be able to rejoice, if we want to know joy, if we want to know peace, if we want to learn this contentment, congratulations, the answer is found in Jesus. The rest of the world, we want peace. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you did, you'd find it in him. So let's do this. That's your basic outline. Chapter 1, Christ is my life. Chapter 2, he's my example. He wanted him to be example for them as well. Chapter 3, Christ is my goal or my aim. Chapter 4, Christ is my peace. Let's do this. I'm just going to basically read through the book, make a few comments, and just kind of point out these kind of smaller themes of Jesus being the major theme. And hopefully you'll see this along the way. Jesus as the center of Paul's universe, chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. A bondservant was a doulos. And the idea for a Christian to be a bondservant, this, and really for the believer, it's a willing service. It's servitude by choice. Slaves of him by choice. It's a doulos. The idea is one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. And willingly, Lord, this is what I am, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. and the writing to the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So everybody included, you know, the people in the church, the leaders in the church, the saints, the holy ones, the hallowed ones. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how this works. Kind of the Pastor Chuck used to talk about this. The Siamese twins of the New Testament. It's always grace first and then peace. If you don't know the grace of God, you cannot know the peace of God. So he sends this blessing to them with that. And then he starts to get into this and he gives them this prayer that they would grow in their likeness of Jesus. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Like he's truly thankful. He's sincerely grateful for them. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. He couldn't help it. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, when he met Lydia and her family there at the riverside. And that fellowship that they immediately have. He remembers that. And I love this in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So even in this, Jesus as the theme, Christ as the theme, Jesus is the center of his universe, he's thinking all the way through eternally how Jesus is that. And it's a side note already, but even in this thought of them, this initial greeting in the book, I love that he says it the way he says it in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you. I know I talk about this all the time whenever I reference this, but I know that I'm probably a little bit more gracious towards myself and a little bit more merciful to myself. Like, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I know that God's not done with me. Then you get a brother or sister in the Lord that's just whatever you think, and well, they're just imperfect. And we have a tendency to say, that's probably about as far as they're ever going to go. Like, for shame. If God's not done with me, he's not done with anyone else, and I wish that we would be a little bit more gracious towards one another. Paul was. He recognized that Jesus isn't done. Verse 7, he continues, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, literally, and in the defense and confidence or confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. He's recognized that they have love, and he wants their knowledge, he wants their discernment, all of this to grow. He wants them, once again, that they would grow in their likeness of Jesus. And that you may approve, verse 10, the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense, once again he repeats this, till the day of Christ, that you would keep going in this, consistency in this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Even just casually looking at that little section there, verses 1 through 11, how many times did he mention God and or Jesus? Fairly common refrain here. Jesus is everything for Paul. And so it's a bit of an oversimplification to say that the main point of his prayer was that they would grow in their likeness of Jesus, but that's kind of what he was hoping for them. In verse 12, he continues, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm in prison, and somehow the gospel is being spread. So that, verse 13, it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, those there outside of prison, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're seeing Paul being able to function this way, and it kind of, is this the right way to say it? It was contagious, that kind of boldness. More confident, they've become much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed, verse 15, preach Christ even from envy and strife, almost mocking him, and some also from goodwill. The former, those who would be preaching from envy and strife, they preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Them mocking Christ, them mocking me, they're thinking it's going to make my life worse. But the latter, the others that are actually doing this out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. If Jesus is the center of your world, even if things stink, like, well, are people hearing about the Lord? Is the Lord's name being declared? Then, okay. Yeah, but my life stinks right now. Well, but is the gospel going? Well, yeah, but stop. Yes, if this is somehow working together for the good, for the proclamation of the gospel, even if it's at great cost to me and my life and my comfort and what I want life to be, then, It's not even like, okay, whatever. It's not a whatever. He doesn't say whatever. He says, actually, no, I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul, you're in prison. I rejoice. But those people are trying to make your life worse. I rejoice. Pain for me? Okay. As long as Christ is preached. It's a bit of a side note, but again, you're starting to see Paul's mindset in this. This book really does provide a great study in proper perspective as a Christian. Not just general perspective, but proper perspective. He continues, verse 19, "For because I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And here's where we really see his mindset. He says that in verse 19, and then he continues, verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, in my physical frame, whether by life or by death." And then here it is, verse 21. Here is where we really see Christ is my life. He just says it. "For to me, to live is Christ, and..." It's not just that. It's not just the living part. "But to die is gain." Really? Really. In any major world religion, any major philosophy, any political affiliation, any group mindset, community, anything, we are the only ones that can say such things. To die, it's actually better. Then he says, "But." Really? The contrast to that? "But if I live on in the flesh, if I keep going, this will mean fruit for my labor. Things will be produced from me serving the Lord. Yet what I shall choose, I can't tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, living or dying, right? Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, it's more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, so that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." He's always thinking about others. This is how it is. And since Christ is my life, everything is defined by that. And this is the kind of study, this is the kind of passage where we can look at this and go, well, I feel terrible because I don't really feel like that defines or describes my life very much. Well, great, keep going. Like, if you're expecting that you've somehow arrived, by the way, when we get just a couple chapters into this, we're going to find Paul saying, I've not yet arrived. So why do we think that we have arrived? And since I can't really express such things with the fullness and the confidence that Paul does, so then I guess I should just quit right now because I'm... Do you really think you're not making any progress whatsoever? I mean, it's chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm confident that he's going to continue doing this work. And that requires some semblance of what? Faith. And faith is born from this confidence. Since he's said it, since this is what he's promised to do, who am I to say, actually, Lord, actually, God, I'm going to kind of disagree with what you've declared in your word here a little bit. Yeah. Faith says, I don't really feel this way. I don't really see this in my own life, but this is how it works, and this is the example presented to me, so I guess I should keep going. I guess you should. In fact, that's why he can... It basically kind of continues here, almost like, in the meantime, while I'm in prison, I know I'd love to die and be with the Lord, it'd be better. But I'm fine to remain here with you so that it would help you. And so verse 27, only let your conduct, how you live your lives, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's expecting that, hey, church in Philippi, you'd act like the church. Hey, church, be the church, that you would be doing these things for the sake of the gospel in unison, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. In other words, that they're acting the way they're acting just kind of gives credence to the fact that that's what they are, but you're the opposite of that. For to you, this is not one that we tend to put on magnets on our refrigerators. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Like magnets on refrigerators and, I don't know, is it crochet or needlepoint? Cross stitch, thank you. Like my girls do all this, I should know, but like, yeah, cross point, needlework, whatever, you know what I'm saying? Like on pillows, you know, like it's sitting on your couch. No one says that I get to suffer for, yeah, you do. Welcome to the club. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, when did they see it? That's chapter 16 of the book of Acts, right? When He was with them, and now here is in me. They saw this in Him. So it's, in the meantime, keep going. And keep going together with these things. And this thought really continues into chapter 2. And in some ways, it's kind of a poor chapter break, but it works. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, this is like fairly rhetorical, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, do those things exist for us as Christians? If so, then verse 2, fulfill my joy while I'm in prison by being like-minded. He's repeating the exact same things. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Be together, be unified, have the same goal. And verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Because that's easy, right? You should be encouraged by passages like this. The reason it's in the Bible is because it doesn't come naturally. Like, you get that, right? If this came naturally, it would not need to be in the Bible. Because this is so, not even counter-culture, it's counter-human, it's counter-individual. I don't like to do this. I like to esteem me better than everyone else all the time. And I would apologize to you, but I know you do the same thing. And then he says in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, because you have to take care of yourself, but also for the interests of others. And so this is the ideal. If we want to have unity and this harmony in the church, this is the ideal. And so again, here in chapter 2, we discover that Christ is my example. He kind of lays this out there for them. And then in verse 5, we basically get the instruction. Let this mind, what mind? The mind he just described. This other mind, others-minded, others-centered kind of mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What I want you to see here is how this works. He gives them this ideal that's presented to them to be in one mind, one spirit, one love, those types of things. And then the exhortation is expressed there in verse 5. Have that same kind of mind that Jesus had. And then the third thing, and we'll see this in just a moment, this example is provided of what that, or how that looks. What does that look like in someone else? It looks like this, and he's about to tell them that. So again, the instructions provided after essentially giving this ideal, and then we discover Christ as my example of others-centeredness. As in what we're going to read here in verses 6 through 11, Paul did not set forth to present this theological highlight, and this is arguably the most important passage concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I mean, you could parallel this with John chapter 1. But the theology in this is rich. And it wasn't like Paul's writing to his friends in Philippi. I'm okay in prison. Things are, you know, okay. And the gospel's going. This is amazing. Some people are trying to make my life worse, but I rejoice because the gospel being preached, for to me to live as Christ. And I wish you guys would just be a little bit more unified. And here, let me just sprinkle in some theology. He's not doing that just for kicks. He's doing this as an example. It's almost like he couldn't help it. If I'm going to think about a great example, like if you're in teaching Sunday school, you know, and like I talk about this all the time, right? Like, here's a flannel graph, and like, who's this person? It's Daniel. It's Noah. It's Moses. The answer's Jesus. You know, 9 times out of 10, it's Jesus. So here's the example of what kind of mind that we are to have. Who, Christ Jesus, who, verse 6, chapter 2, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And you have to picture all of this in this kind of downward, not spiral, but it's a downward, it's a descent because of what he did in humbling himself for our sakes. For our sakes, that's the mindset here. In lowliness of mind, let's esteem others better than ourselves. This is exactly what he does. So Paul uses the perfect example. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and, it continues, and became obedient. And it's not just obedient, but it's obedient to the point of death. And it's not just to the point of death. What does he say next? Even the death of the cross, which was the most vile, vicious, barbaric manner in which someone could be killed. And this was a public execution. This was a death penalty because those are common criminals. Anyone that passed by and saw those three crosses, look at those three criminals. He identified with... He didn't... It wasn't like, one of them's different because look at the halo and we're... Here we are in the Middle East, and he's got bright blue eyes and blonde hair. He didn't look like a California surfer from circa 1972. Like, that's not something. No, he looked like everybody else. What was he? Jewish. And you couldn't tell. And there's so much in the Bible about that. But this is this humility. And he died in our stead on our behalf. Silent like a lamb. Why? Because he stood in our place. Do you have anything to say on behalf? Well, no. Why? Because he was there for us. If he were defending himself, he wouldn't be there in the first place. But him taking our place, we had no defense to offer. So the humility of this, the brokenness of our Savior. Ugh. Therefore, because of that, verse 9, and now we scooch in the return direction. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see what he does here. I'm encouraging you, he says, to be of one mind, one spirit, etc. In lowliness of mind, do nothing with ambition or conceit, but instead think of others better yourself. Then I guess I should give an example of that. Here, let me tell you about how our Savior did this. And oh, by the way, we're Christians, right? Which means we're claiming that we want to follow him. We're claiming we want to be like him. Well, then it's death to self for the benefit of someone else. And then he continues, and this is really amazing because he's presenting for us Christ as an example, and then he offers three more examples in this chapter. Almost as if there'd be an argument presented, well, I'm not as Christ-like as I'd like to be, so give me a little bit more manageable example. Like, okay, well, therefore, my beloved, verse 12, chapter 2, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, since you are saved, do something with your salvation. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He's doing that good work in you. And verse 14, he just sprinkles this one in. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Our Jesus didn't complain, didn't dispute with what was presented him. So that, verse 15, you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He doesn't say, from whom you should displace yourself and hide and not talk to those people, those vile sinners. Everything you can should be to avoid them at all costs. No, actually, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labor in vain. Verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, if it's death to me for your benefit, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. He talks about all these different things, then ultimately gets to this place of, this is what I'm trying to do too. This is what Jesus has done for us, and I'm trying to live that way. My whole life just poured out for your sakes. It's death to me for your benefit. And almost if people would say, okay, well, it's Jesus, so it's just such a superior example that I could never reach that. And Paul, you're the great apostle, so okay, well, let's bring it down a notch, I suppose. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. You guys know Timothy? I want to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. It's not like everyone else is a colossal loser. It was just that Timothy was the best there was in behaving and conducting himself like Paul did. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ, but you know his, Timothy's, proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. It's like, what about Timothy? Same thing. He's this great example. And Timothy, you know, a little more common for the people that we complain these are too high and lofty expectations. And then he takes it another whole notch and he says, yet I considered it necessary, verse 25, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger. Pause there really quick. Chapter 2, verse 25, your fellow messenger. I don't know if you have a different translation, but the word there is could actually be translated apostle. It's the same word that's used often in the English language for apostle. He is your apostle. He was sent on a specific task, a specific mission to do a specific thing for me. He's your messenger. Hey, Philippian church, he's your guy. He's one of you. He's the one who ministered to my need. Since, verse 26, he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him on this mission he was fulfilling. It almost killed him. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Would have broken my heart. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. Epaphroditus is doing okay, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. People who serve in that capacity like that, like this apostolic fellow soldier, fellow laborer, take heed to those kinds of guys. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. Maybe your translation says risking his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Literally, and I think some translations can actually render this, gambled his life. Not foolishly or frivolously, like carelessly, like, well, whatever happens, happens. Who cares? And like, Lord, if you're in this, then I guess we'll find out. It was like, Lord, if you're asking me to do this, I will do this, even if it costs me my life. For what? Again, the benefit and blessing of other people. Christ is my example. And if we want to have this kind of mindset that Paul has, it's chapter 1. Christ is my life, and then all these things that I want to find in myself and how I want to find myself behaving and conducting myself. Well, who's my example? Jesus, ultimately. And I love that he provides other people in our lives to be those similar types of examples. Well, he continues, chapter 3. Everyone doing okay? All right, chapter 3. This is where we're going to see Christ as my goal or my aim. He provides a warning here at the outset, and then there'll be a contrast. And then again, this heart or this mindset will be portrayed. Here in verses 1 and 2, we find this warning provided. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Like, I can tell you the same things over and over, and you're not going to get bored with it. Like, you're a confident, strong church. Then he says, beware. That sounds like a warning to me. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, he's giving a warning against what? Against who? He's warning them against the Judaizers and the mutilation that he talks about. They were the kind of people, the Judaizers, that came along and said, that's wonderful that you want to follow Jesus as Messiah. That's so great. Oh, you're a Gentile? Here's the thing. You're totally welcome to follow Jesus. However, but nonetheless, the first thing you need to do is you need to be circumcised. If you're not circumcised, you can't really follow Jesus. So actually, you need to be Jewish before you can truly be a Christian. Paul says, actually, they're dogs. Like, you read this and like, well, we take the Bible literally. Yes, and Paul is literally using a figure of speech here. Beware of dogs. Like, was there a problem with the city in Philippi that he said wild dog? No, it's not. He's calling these Judaizers dogs. That's strong language, Paul the Apostle. Mm-hmm. Because what they were doing is working against the faith. So this warning is provided. Watch out for them. And then this contrast is painted. Again, verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We've been studying this, or we studied it however long ago in the book of Romans, that it's the circumcision of the heart that matters. We have no confidence in the flesh. It's not about the outward works and appearances and all that. And then he says, though, and like if it were, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has more confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Like, what? So, Paul, it doesn't matter, but now you're, sounds like you're boasting. No, he's trying to make sure that they can clearly see that it's not about that. He provides this contrast of if it were going to be this, then here's the ultimate expectation. I would have confidence more so in the flesh because of what? Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. And you understand that he had no control over that. So what is he communicating in verse 5 about himself? I come from a godly family that my parents were of the letter of the law, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So he's giving them this contrast of what it really means to follow Jesus. It says in verse 8, yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. It's a stronger word, actually, in the Greek than that. That I may gain Christ. Because what? Chapter 3? Christ is my goal. He's my aim. Everything is working towards Him. And that I want to be found in Him, verse 9. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but instead that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. You want to follow Jesus? Yeah. You want to have a resurrected life? Yes. Do you know what's required for resurrection? A dead body. I'd like the resurrection life without death. It doesn't work that way. Paul is like, he's my aim. He's my example in all of these things. And then he provides for us here, again, I mentioned a minute ago, his heart is portrayed, or his mindset is provided for us. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. It's constantly, I'm looking for Jesus. I'm walking towards Him. I've not yet you could say it this way, I've not yet apprehended that for which He's apprehended me. I keep going. And church, He's saying, we have to keep going. We need to have the same mindset in these things. And then what He gives us next, again, this mindset to a little bit more succinct degree, so much of the Bible echoes this here in verses 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. He said much the same thing about Timothy and Epaphroditus. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What does it mean to be an enemy of the cross? It's an enemy of the cross is an enemy of death to self. It's someone that favors the self-life. No, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They're living for earthly things and earthly comforts and cravings, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Set their mind on earthly things? That's Colossians chapter 3, if you want to dig into that a little bit. And then he says, for our, and church, this is one of, I can't say this because I say it about everything, one of the most important, one of my favorite, but in terms of having this kind of just basic mindset as a Christian, for our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. This is all just temporary. Again, this theme echoes throughout the Bible, that of pilgrims and a pilgrimage, that of sojourners, and kind of the idea, I'm just passing through. This world's not my home. My passport, my citizenship, it's heaven. So what are you doing here? Well, I'm a stranger, I'm a sojourner, I'm a pilgrim on my pilgrimage. You find the phraseology of our bodies being that of a tent. You find that in 2 Corinthians 5, you find it in 2 Peter chapter 1. And when we put off our tent, then we enter into glory. But a tent is what? It's a temporary dwelling place. You don't live your entire life in a tent. You go camping in a tent. He also talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as being ambassadors for Christ. We represent that kingdom of which we are citizens to this one. Didn't we just read something like that here in chapter 2? I think we did. That we're to shine as lights in the world as we live among or in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Yeah, but it's gross. Well, that's Corinthians all over again, isn't it? But such were some of you. And now, well, my citizenship's changed, and so I'm His ambassador to this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Here in chapter 4, Christ is my peace, and Jesus central in so many mindsets. I'm just going to like a quick, almost bullet points in this, and just notice what Paul constantly says here. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, you want to stand fast? It's in the Lord. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. If they're going to be at peace, if they're going to be unified, it's going to be in Him. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He's thinking eternally. He's thinking gospel, his life, his thoughts, all gospel, gospel, gospel. Rejoice, what? In the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, verse 4. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Well, why should I be that way? Because He's near. Be anxious for nothing. For no thing. But instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I wonder what those requests would be. It's probably nothing specific, but notice the working in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but instead pray, and the things that I'm going to give to the Lord, are the requests I'm going to make them, are probably the things, it's probably on the basis of the things that are causing me anxiety. Lord, this is scaring me. This is concerning me. Like, it's consuming me. Bring that to the Lord. And then the promise, and the peace of God, then he describes the peace of God, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. How? Well, it's through Jesus Christ. Do you want to have that kind of non-anxious, non-anxiety-filled life? Well, it begins by bringing these things to Him, letting Him know what these things are, allowing this peace of His that surpasses all understanding to guard. And I kind of don't like that word. To guard your heart and your mind. Why guard? Guard against what? Probably the things that are bringing anxiety in the first place. Like what I want that verse to say, and the God of peace will just rid those things from your life completely, and it'll be flowers and lollipops for the rest of the life. It doesn't say that. And I think about this all the time, and I love actually preaching on those two verses. That think about David as he arrives at what would be the valley of Elah, what would be the battle there, and the Israeli army doing nothing, and the Philistine army doing nothing, and Goliath, or like 9 foot tall Goliath, send out your best warrior. And we find two places there that the Israeli army saw the giant and were afraid, and they heard the words of the giant and they were dreadfully afraid. And what did they do? They ran away. David arrives because dad, Jesse, sends like, hey, go check on your brothers. And his brothers, of course, his older brothers insult him, which is, if you're a little brother or middle brother, you know this. So from there, David challenges Goliath. Why? Because what he's able to see is like, you're challenging the Lord. Like us as an army, yeah, quite literally, we have no chance. You'll destroy us. You'll just step on us. It's over in seconds. Like the whole ridiculous argument, I'm just throwing in culture right now. Like 100 men will be able to kill a gorilla. No, you can't. That's just the ridiculous. Anyhow, so David looks at Goliath and he says, no, because I see the Lord. And oftentimes, our vision is blocked out by the things which are bringing anxiety, and this is what causes us to have anxiety, rather if we just say, yeah, I know this is real, and this is a real thing in my life, but the Lord's greater than that. Again, it's not that our problems are... I'm never going to say that, because later on in David's life, guess what he had to manage? Guess what he had to fight? The Philistine army! Like, I thought we conquered them. Yeah, you wish, but they kept coming. And they kept coming. And these things, and the God of peace will guard your hearts and minds. And what, so again, what is this? It's all this proper perspective, this mindset, because of Him, because of Him, because of Him. And these things that would bring this anxiety, these things that would come against us that we need to bring to the Lord, there are certain things in life that are difficult. And yes, they should concern us, but they should never consume us. Finally, brethren, I love that he says, finally, you're looking at it in verse 8 in the middle of the chapter. You're like, come on, Paul. He's not done. Leave him alone. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That means just think about those things instead of the anxious things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, again, this example, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. And you see this again, almost every single verse here in chapter 4, that Christ is my peace. It's the God of peace whom we serve, and He's going to do this for us. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and we talked about this last week, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, like just to have next to nothing and to have plenty. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, where's my strength? It's in Him. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. You were wanting to help. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And we talked about this last week. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus, the guy that he mentioned as being their messenger. That's what he did. He sent the things from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your needs to this just generous church according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to God, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And from cover to cover, it's the grace of God. But you can't miss it when you really just pay more attention. And this is me preaching to me at this point. Pay more attention, Jeremy, to your reading, and you see the things that aren't like hidden. They're right out in the open. How could Paul have that mindset? Well, Christ is my life. For me to live is Christ, and to die, it's actually gain. And I'm happy to live on here on this side of eternity. If it's good for you, I would rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But here I am, and how can I help? Well, we need to be more unified. Okay, who's our example of humility? It's Christ Jesus. Well, I want to make Him my aim. I want that to be... Yeah, so keep looking at Him. And have that confidence that He's going to finish that work in you. And then again, there in chapter 4, this mindset of Christ is my peace. And from that flows this joy. It flows this contentment. It flows this confidence that God's going to take care of me along the way. Yeah, but what if? Okay, things happen in life. And I don't want to poo-poo the really difficult and colossally difficult things in life. It's sort of, what's the worst that can happen? Well, we could die. Then I go to heaven. Like, it's a winner-winner, right? Like, yeah, but what if things improve? Great! And eventually, I'll go to heaven. What if things get worse? Okay, my citizenship is in heaven. This is not my eternal everything. I'm just passing through here. So this is my favorite word in terms of living the Christian life. Temporary. This is all temporary. That is not... And we're not there yet. Since we're not there yet, that's my goal, that's my aim, He's my everything. And so while I'm living here, what can I do for other people? How can I bless? Yes, I need to look out for my own interests, but also for the interests of others. How can I esteem others better than myself? Think about Jesus. How can I live this way? It's Jesus all the way through. Easy stuff, right? Lord, it's not. But somehow, apparently, it's not as difficult as we think. Or it's certainly not as complicated as we think. And would we be the type of people, the type of Christians that would take you seriously, and take your word seriously, that would understand the great value of the cross life, that we wouldn't be enemies of the cross, our God would not be our belly. We would recognize, no, my citizenship is in heaven. And everything on this side of eternity, it's going to burn. It's all, every bit of it is temporal. And Lord, may I find myself living for that which is eternal. And enjoying the flowers and lollipops and sunshine and butterflies and all the other nice pleasant things we have while we're here. But this is not my end all be all. And help me to realize this and then live accordingly. Pay with my life accordingly. Make decisions accordingly. Live for the gospel. That's a tall task. But we look for you and we look to you in all of this. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here. Thanks for staying long for a 2-week flyover of Philippians. God bless you. Hope to see you Sunday. See you later.